Al-Maghrib Institute presents an Ilm Fest lecture entitled My Heroes by Sheikh Kamal Al-Makki.
Since everyone's so serious, I thought we'd start with a joke. How about that? Fantastic. So basically, there was a job opening in an Islamic center, and three young men, they went for the interview. So they were sitting outside, and the first one was called in. He came and sat down. Board members, everyone's very serious. They said, what's your name? He said, my name is Yasin. He said, Yasin, recite Surah Yasin, the whole thing. He said, I don't know it. So, okay, you can't get this job. Out. He leaves. Next guy comes in. Assalamu alaikum. He said, what's your name? He said, Muhammad. He said, Muhammad, recite all of Surah Muhammad. He said, I haven't memorized it. He said, well, you can't get this position. Thank you for your time. He goes out. The third guy's waiting outside. These guys are coming out very quickly. He said, what do they ask you guys when you go in there? They say, well, basically they ask you your name, and if it coincides with the same name of a surah in the Quran, they ask you to recite the whole surah. He said, oh, no. So he goes in, he sits down. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. He said, what's your name? He said, well, my name is Ibrahim, but my mother, she calls me Al-Kawthar. All right, so imagine you walk up to some of the kids in your local masjid in your community, you know, the kids that just sit in the masjid, and they're not bad kids, they just maybe fool around or maybe up to a little bit of the mischief that the young men are used to in the masjid in the community. Imagine you walk up to a group like that of these young men in your masjid, and you, like, you know, 12, 13, 14 years old, even 11 years old, and you tell them, in a few years, you guys are going to be inside the Kaaba. You're going to go and walk inside the Kaaba, not just close to it, but inside it. Would they believe you? Just they're here in North America, and you tell them in a few years you're going to be inside the Kaaba. And then ask them, what do you think you would have to do in order to get inside the Kaaba? What kind of things do you think they would say? What do you think will go through their minds? What would get them to this level where they would enter inside the Kaaba? What would they think of? Some incredible da'wah thing or some lecture, what would they have to do in a few years to be inside the Kaaba? This is a true story of what happened to some of our youth in North America, in here, in the United States. And they were just kids who would run around the masjid, you know. They pray and what have you. They don't do anything really bad, but they just fool around, they play games, and they're hanging out in the masjid. Then a Quranic school opened up nearby to this masjid, near this masjid, and their parents put them into Quranic memorization. And in a few years, they memorized the entire Quran. Then they entered into a competition, Quran memorization competition. And they scored pretty high, alhamdulillah. And they won a trip to Saudi Arabia at the expense of the king. And they were allowed to perform Umrah. And then the Kaaba was opened up for them. And they entered inside. And they stayed in the middle, inside the Kaaba. And then they came back to Virginia. So tell me, what else in the world could have given them this honor? What else on this planet could have put these young men inside the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inside the Kaaba? And you know, there's nothing. There's absolutely nothing they could have done that would end them and put them inside the Kaaba. Not any amount of lectures that they would have given, no matter how eloquent they were. Not any amount of money that they donate to any group. Not any type of poetry. Not any song. Not any nasheed. Not acting. There is nothing else on this world, in this world, besides the Quran, besides the glorious Quran, that would put a few young men inside the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Kaaba. And then they were back amongst their community in a few days. You know, nothing but the Quran could have done that. Can you think of anything that would put them inside the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla? And this is the nature of the Quran. And that's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about the Quran, إن الله تعالى يرفع بهذا الكلام أقواما. يعني Allah Azza wa Jal will raise people in rank with this speech. Some people, Allah will raise them in rank due to this speech, meaning this Quran. ويضع به آخرين. And others, they will be lowered because of their disobedience to the Quran, of their turning away from the Quran. It will put them in their proper place. So some people, it raises them high, and others, it puts them in their place for how they dealt with the Quran. So these young men, it's the Quran that put them in this place. And even in simple instances where people stand and one of them is supposed to lead the salah, which one will advance forward? Which one will get to that rank of being the imam? It's the one who has more memorization of the Qur'an. So the Qur'an, this is its nature. It raises some people, and those who turn away from it, it puts them in their proper place. So what is our relationship with the Qur'an, and which group will we be with? Inshallah Azza wa Jal, the first group. But no doubt, every single one of us in this room, we want to improve our relationship with the Qur'an. Some people, their relationship with the Qur'an is that of letters and pages. It's a physical book. And this is a strange relationship, right? It involves a lot of strange rules. For example, you find people make up this rule that if you have a Qur'an in your bag, then your bag should never go below your waist, because that's insulting to the Qur'an. So you'll find the guy walking with his bag like this, everywhere he goes like this. Why? Oh, there's a Qur'an in it, and I shouldn't lower that. So respecting the pages, the physical letters of the Qur'an. And this is a relationship that involves, putting the Qur'an on the highest bookshelf. You know, it has to be higher than all the other books, the novels and all that. And then Ramadan time would come up, get it. Get it ready, read a little bit, we become friends with it. Then, when Ramadan's over, it's time for Eid. Okay, it was nice knowing you. I'll see you next year, inshallah. Put it at the highest place, inshallah. This is the respect we have it. It's a weird relationship. It involves a lot of hugging, a lot of kissing, a lot of rubbing, you know. Kiss them. A lot of rubbing. All kinds of weird things involved. We'll take the book, like, turn it, kiss, hug. Yeah, and all kinds of strange things you see. And that's what it is, right? It involves putting it under babies, you know, babies born. Take that little microscopic Quran, you know that one, right? And it comes with a magnifying glass. Hey, who's this jerk who's going to... Just what an annoying person, yeah? Why don't you just get a regular sized one? Yeah? You're going to get the microscopic one, get a little magnifying glass. Why? You know why? They make it that small so you can stuff it under the baby's pillow so it can protect the baby. Ah, protect the baby. You know how you can disprove to them that it protects the baby? Go to someone's house that has a little mushaf under the baby's pillow and smack their baby. Yeah, practical example. Okay. All right, obviously this doesn't raise people in ranks, does it, right? So raising ranks of people due to the Qur'an has something to do with understanding it, has something to do with acting upon what's in the Qur'an. So some of the heroes we're going to talk about in this lecture, they've been raised in rank to the point that we mention their names hundreds of years later, and some of the names you may not even recognize them. Who is this person? Who is that person? So, but we're going to mention them today, hundreds of years after their death, because of this relationship they had with the Qur'an, a relationship of reading, understanding, and acting upon the Qur'an. And you see many people being raised in rank in such a way. For example, and some of the things, some of the ways they recited the Qur'an was what's made them so amazing. The way they recited the Qur'an, I would like to read you the advice of Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, when it comes to reading the Qur'an. This is how he gives you advice when it comes to reading the Qur'an. He says, do not read it like you're reading poetry. And just for whatever is the rhythm in it or the rhymes in it, that's not what it's for. So don't read it like you're reading poetry. قِفُوا عِنْدَ عَجَائِبِهِ. Stop at whatever is amazing in it. Pause there and contemplate. Something's amazing. Don't just rush through it. قِفُوا عِنْدَ عَجَائِبِهِ. Pause and contemplate. وَحَرِّكُوا بِهِ الْقُلُوبِ. And move the hearts with it. An amazing advice, yeah? Move your hearts with it. يعني let it cause you to, your heart to be moved. وَلَا يَكُنْ هَمُّ أَحَدِكُمْ آخِرَ السُّورَةِ. Which is amazing. He says, and do not let the concern of one of you be the end of the surah. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah? You want to recite Al-Baqarah. So what happens? You put the bookmark at the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. And you keep reciting and reciting. And every time, what do? How thick? How much left? You recite a little, then you go, how much left now? And you count the pages. Okay, 10 more pages. Okay, so some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. And this is the advice of Ibn Mas'ud. It's amazing. He said, do not let the concern of one of you be the end of the surah. Enjoy it while you're there. Enjoy the verse, the line that you're on. Don't be worried about, okay, am I almost done? Okay, almost. What's the time? Okay. Coffee, tea, just all kinds of other thoughts. Live that moment right there. Beautiful advice from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. One of the narration says something amazing. And the narrator says, رَأَيْتُ عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ بْنُ عَوْفِ يَقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنِ عَبَّاسِ. I saw Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, one of the 10 given glad tidings of paradise, reciting the Quran upon Abdullah ibn Abbas. What's so amazing about this narration? It's really amazing. Anyone figure out what's so amazing about it? There's something absolutely amazing about it. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, one of the 10 given glad tidings of paradise, one of the early Muslims, and Abdullah ibn Abbas, who was he? He was a child when he was doing his thing. He was a child, little boy. And now this grown man companion is going to recite the Quran upon this young man, Abdullah ibn Abbas. That's amazing. So how does this young boy get to the state or to the level where, after a few years, one of the great companions, one of the 10 given glad tidings of paradise, is reciting upon him? And you all know the answer. It's because of his relationship with the Quran. It's because how well he understood and knew the Quran. So understanding, knowing the Quran, knowing Allah, what Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us, that's the key. That's what's more important. And there are many other of these amazing narrations. One of them, his name was Salam ibn Abi Muti'. He says, كان قتادة, he's talking about قتادة, يختم القرآن في سبع. He would finish reciting the entire Quran in 7 days. So in 7 days, he's done with the entire Quran. When Ramadan comes, he finishes in every 3 days. Every 3 days, he finishes the entire Quran cover to cover. And when the last 10 nights of Ramadan would come, he would finish it every single night. Every night, finishes reading the entire Quran. Another by the name of Hamza, he says, I looked at the Quran until I feared to lose my eyesight. Reading it so much, constantly looking at it, he said, I was afraid that I would lose my eyesight. And he would read in the masjid until people would leave and disperse. And he would not sleep at night. His neighbors say they would hear him all night reciting the Quran. So imagine that. And he says, I looked at the Quran for so much and so long that I feared I would lose my eyesight because of that. And then there are people who watch so much television that they fear they will lose their eyesight because of that. This is the sad part, is that we will be resurrected on the same plane as such people. People who did that. So there'll be a guy whose eyesight deteriorated from television, even though it doesn't really do that, but let's just suppose. His eyesight got worse from television, and on the Day of Judgment, he'll stand next to someone whose eyesight probably deteriorated from looking at the Quran too much. And can you imagine the conversation between the two of them? What happened to you? Wallahi, I used to look at the Quran so much. How about you? Oh, wallahi, television, some programs. Yeah. A little shameful, isn't it? Okay, very shameful. Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash, one of the known scholars, Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash, when he was on his deathbed, his sister began to cry. So he tells her, what makes you cry? He says, look at that corner in the house. So she looked at the corner. He says, your brother has recited the Quran over in that corner over 18,000 times. Yani, he's giving a large number to say, how many times did in that corner did I finish reciting the entire Quran cover to cover? Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan, and he was known as Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith, he used to finish reciting the Quran every day for 20 years. And every single day, he would finish the whole Quran cover to cover. For 20 years, he would do this. For 20 years. Here's a question. Is this an exaggeration, maybe? It's a bit too much. Hold that thought. Is this an exaggeration? Let's see if it is or isn't. There were entire families who would take upon them to finish reciting the Quran every night. This was Al-Hasan ibn Salih ibn Hayy al-Thawri. And Al-Hasan, he had his brother Ali and their mother. Amongst the three of them, they would divide the Quran into thirds, and every one of them at night would recite one third. So in the household, when they're done in the morning, the whole Quran was recited in that household. So this is in night prayer. So then the mother died. So then Al-Hasan and Ali split it amongst them, divided half and half, 15 juz, 15 juz. So they would finish it again in the whole night. Then Ali died. So Al-Hasan, he continued by himself reciting the Quran every night. This is something we used to do in this house. We'll continue it. The mother dies, we'll split up the rest. And Ali dies, I'll do the rest by myself. We'll continue in this house reciting the Quran every single night. Was that an exaggeration? Hold that thought. Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Idris ibn Yazid al-Awadi. He was, Nawawi mentions, the Imam al-Nawawi mentions this man's taqwa and righteousness and his place. So he was on his deathbed and his daughter began to cry. So he tells her, لا تبكي, do not cry. فقد ختمت القرآن في هذا البيت 4,000 ختمة. He says, do not cry, for I have done the khatm, reading from beginning to end of the Quran in this house 4,000 times. 4,000 times. Now I know what some people are thinking, that this is impossible. And a lot of these stories are exaggerated, 4,000 times in 20 years every day reciting the Quran. The scholars say something very interesting about this. They say, the further away you are from something, the more you find it to be unbelievable. The further you are away from something, the more you find it to be unbelievable. I'll give you a simple example. Let's say there's a young man, and he's spending maybe 2 months or three just trying to memorize Surah Al-Bayyinah. Surah Al-Bayyinah is so difficult for him. So for 2-3 months, just trying to get Al-Bayyinah, and he's not getting it. You tell this young man, there are people who memorize the entire book of Allah Azza wa Jal. And you're looking at a surah that's short in length, and look at the rest of this book. So to him, this will appear to be an unbelievable and amazing feat, true or false. Like, I'm stuck for 2-3 months on Al-Bayyinah, and there's some people who memorize the whole book of Allah. That's unbelievable. It's like an incredible task. Now, what if someone memorized 27 juz of the Quran? And you tell him, hey, you know, there's some people who memorize all 30. What's he going to say? All 30? No. Yeah, okay, I understand that. I know that. They're called Hafad. My teacher is one of them, and I know a number of those. It's not amazing to him because he's not that far away from it. So he's done 27. You tell him 30, it's no problem. But the guy is still stuck on Al-Bayyinah, and he's very far away from it. So it seems impossible to him. So the scholars say, the more you are far away from something, the more it seems impossible to you. You tell me this guy would recite the Quran every day for 20 years? This is sounds impossible to me. Because, you know why? Because for me, just reading one page is khalas, like pulling teeth. One page is such a headache for me. So when you tell me someone would recite 30 juz in a day or 10 every single day for how many years? Really? I don't know. It's an exaggeration. Yeah. You know something? Concerning these... Again, not believing things. You know, you all know that Uthman radiallahu anhu, Uthman ibn Affan, was, it's mentioned as he was the first person to recite the entire Quran in one night. Recite the whole Quran in one night. So actually, I met a sheikh a few years ago, and he was telling me that as someone came to him, so I'm telling this story narrated from someone who experienced it, right? So the sheikh is telling me someone came to him, and he says, I went to a sheikh. And I said, Sheikh, I don't understand these narrations where they tell you someone recited the whole Quran in one night. How could they do that? And how is that possible? So it's almost like, I don't believe this. How is this possible? So the Sheikh tells him, I'll give you the answer. Come to my house right after Isha. Okay? So again, this story, the Sheikh is telling me this story, and he heard it from the person that experienced this, the person who went to the Sheikh's house after Isha. He said, I went to his house right after Isha. He said, make wudu. We made wudu. Allahu Akbar. He said he continued to pray from right after Isha until about Fajr time. We finished the whole Quran in one rak'ah. In one night. He said, then when we were done, the Sheikh looked at me. He said, that is your answer right there. There is your answer right there. It's possible. And he proved it to him by doing it. So this guy is never going to doubt that, yeah, some people would recite the whole Quran. And khalas, he experienced it. And he will never ask this question again. Sheikh, I believe you. No, I believe you. Wallahi, I believe you. I believe you. My legs believe you. My feet believe you. You know? So, something interesting about reading the Quran, yeah? It's kind of also the same phenomenon with the salah. The salah, when you want to get it out of the way, okay, you want to pray during commercial break because some great show is on, yeah? You want to pray during commercial break. Salah, when you want to get it out of the way, you want to rush it, what happens? It becomes heavy. It becomes difficult. Yeah? And it's kind of like quicksand. You resist, sucks you in. Take it easy, and nothing happens to you. Salah is the same way. You want to get it out of the way quickly, quickly, before the commercial breaks over. You start to pray, then it's heavy. And it's not enjoyable at all. It just becomes more difficult for you. And when you try to focus on it, it becomes so nice and easy and short. I think every single one of us has experienced that. And especially in Ramadan, right? There's some some things that affect your enjoyment of the Taraweeh in Ramadan. For example, how much you ate that day, true or false. We all know this. I remember one time I went to an all-you-can-eat, a buffet. I destroyed that place. I made the guy lose money. And then we went to Maghrib prayer. And the salah was so long, man. It was because my stomach was full. It was so long. I remember the imam's like, "Qul huwa Allahu ahad." I was like, "Qul huwa Allahu ahad? Come on, yani. It's too long. You eat a lot, it's long, isn't it?" And then there's some days when you go into Taraweeh, it was like so short. And you're like, did he end early today? And you look at your time like, this is the same time. Why did it feel so short? That's the day when you knew the surah, right? You knew the surah, the day of Surah Yusuf. Everybody's excited. Everyone comes early because they know the story. They know Surah Yusuf, Surah Yasin. Everyone's there early. They're familiar with it. So it's short that day. Then he's in the middle of Al-Baqarah or Al-Imran. Some people in the salah. In the salah. All kinds of weird things. And some people, out of the boredom, they bring their children, maybe not for the sake of their children having reward, just so they have something to do during the salah. So you see the man with his child next to him, and he's yanking on the child, pulling the child, smacking the child. He gives him something interesting to do instead of just waiting for the Quran all the time. The whole salah is just hitting this kid. The kid comes out after the salah, all bruised up. You want to go to salah tomorrow? I can't. Let the bruises heal first, yeah? So, the Qur'an, the same thing. So when you read it, you enjoy it, you understand it, it's so nice and easy. When you don't understand it, like what Ibn Mas'ud said, radiallahu anhu, you keep going back, is this almost over? How much? Khalas, just want to get it out of the way. You probably all know the old joke about the guy who went to the masjid, and the imam was reciting, he recited Surah Al-Baqarah. It was so long, so long, all of Al-Baqarah. So then he left. Next day he comes. So then the imam, after Al-Fatiha, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. The guy just walks out. They said, why'd you walk out from the salah? He said, yesterday he recited Surah Al-Baqarah, the cow, and it took so long. Today he's starting with the elephant. How long is that one going to take? So, that's how people can love the Quran so much, when they understand it, when they know what they're reciting, when they enjoy and they take their time reading it. So it's not just a juz that I have to get out of the way. This is a ritual that I do every morning. It's something I need to get out of the way. But they recite it and they enjoy it. And when you enjoy it like that, it becomes an addiction. So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, and you all know this story, a very popular story, about how he got married to a woman. And then his father, Amr ibn al-As, would come and ask, now this is his son's new bride. He would ask her, how is Abdullah? She'd say, what an excellent man, except he doesn't come near us. Imagine what, so now the young brothers who are not married, just think to yourself, what would it be besides, yani, what would it be that would stop you from going near your wife? And you get married and for days you never go near her. What would it be? Is there anything that you love so much in your life right now? Leave the Xbox aside for now. Anything else? Is there anything you love so much that you would have a newlywed, yani your bride, and never ever go to her? What kind of love are we talking about? This is like intense, intense love. So, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he wouldn't go to her for days. In the end, he was brought to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ examined how he fasted, how often he fasted, and how much he prayed. And in the end, and how much he recited the Quran. So in the end, he narrows it down. They negotiate is the proper word. They negotiate and they bring it down to 3 nights. Yani to every 3 nights, finishing the entire Quran or whatever was revealed of it at that point. So this is how much love he had, that he wouldn't even go to his new bride because he loved to recite the Quran, loved to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that wouldn't have been the case if it was just about reading it and rushing through it. No way. When you enjoy it, it gets to that level. How can we get to that level is the question. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, and I'm sure a lot of you, when we say the man would recite the Quran for every single day and finish the whole book for 20 years in a row, you think, well, isn't there any prohibition against reciting the Quran in less than 3 nights or 3 days? And this is the hadith narrated by Abu Dawood and the Tirmidhi. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, لا يفقه من قرأ القرآن في أقل من ثلاث. That the one who recites the Quran in less than 3, meaning 3 days, he will not understand it. He will not comprehend the message. Likewise, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says, اقرأوا القرآن في سبع ولا تقرأوه في أقل من ثلاث. He says, read the Quran in 7. Yani within a week, you did do an entire khatm. And do not read it in less than 3. And likewise, Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَانَ لَا يَقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنَ فِي أَقَلِّ مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. He would not recite the Quran in less than 3. So that means then, the maximum, according to these narrations and ahadith, the maximum you should recite per day would be 10 juz, right? 10 juz is the maximum you would recite per day. So the examples that we gave then during this lecture, weren't they kind of contrary to what's in these narrations? And Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, he answers this and he says, this differs according to people. He says, for the people of contemplation who want to contemplate the Quran, it is preferred that they don't go over 10 juz per day so they can understand it. Because the hadith says, you will not comprehend it. And it doesn't say, as Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, says, he says, in al-nahi an al-ziyada laysa ala al-tahrim. So increasing or doing over 10 juz per day, it's not haram, but you will not comprehend it. So that's why al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, he says that for people who want to contemplate and understand, it's better if they don't go over the 10, so they can understand it, which is what the narration says. Those in places of responsibilities, teachers, judges, people who have a responsibility towards the community, they should read it to the point where it doesn't affect or stop them from performing their duties and take them outside of doing their duties. Then he says people outside of that, they don't have anything. If they don't read the Quran, they're just going to watch TV. He says those types of people, it's best for them to read much, even if it gets over 10 juz, so long as it doesn't get to the stage of boredom, so they don't get bored. And someone will just say, oh, I'll read 15 juz a day. Then he'll get bored to death in the process. He said, no. But if someone is just going to waste his time, let's say he read 10 juz of the Quran, then he's got a few hours free. He's like, what should I do now? They say, don't read more than 10. I'll watch TV. He's got to say, no, read 5 more if you like. Read 2 or 3 if you like. It's not a big deal now. And if you're going to just waste your time, you can read more than 10 juz. Because it's not haram to read more than 10 juz. It just says you will not comprehend it. Yeah. And one time I heard the sheikh, he said that he knew someone who was alive today, in our time period, who would read 24 juz a day. Okay. Now, he would read 24 juz every single day. Now, I know what you think. It's probably some millionaire who doesn't have to leave the house, right? No, he says it's someone who goes to work. He has children, and he has a wife and everything. And he also makes time for his family as well. But he can squeeze it in. He can do it. So, it's possible. And if someone can do that, you don't go into, oh, stop what you're doing. Just do 10 and then read Quran, watch TV. No, khalas, leave him. So, so then the question is, what is the Quran, right? And we all know that it's a book of guidance. And beyond the fact that it's a book of guidance, yes, there is reward in reading. Every letter you get reward, you get 10 rewards. There is cure in the Quran itself, in reciting the Quran, reciting it over water and drinking it and so on and so forth. There's enjoyment in reading the Quran. And it be other levels, and not just beyond the guidance and the wisdom in it. You can also enjoy just the physical act of reciting or hearing it. You enjoy that. There's cures in it. There is reward in reading the letters. But first and foremost, it's a book of guidance. And that's very important. Because it's a book of guidance, we need to understand what it means. We have to understand what it's saying. The early Muslims, as you all know, they used to learn 10 verses of the Quran, act upon it, and then move on to the next 10. Because it was a book of guidance. We're supposed to act upon it. So learn 10, act upon these 10, and then they move on to the next 10. So they would focus a lot on understanding and acting upon the Quran, more so than just the physical act of memorizing the letters. And this is something where we need to balance in our communities. A lot of times we find people, they will memorize, and without much, when it comes to knowledge or understanding what it's saying, very, very weak in that regard. I actually met a sister once, or a girl. She had memorized the Quran by age 12 and left Islam by age 17. Memorized the whole book of Allah and left Islam by age 17. Type. And it was of no value to her because she just basically was memorizing verses and sentences in another language. She doesn't know what it's saying, doesn't know what her religion is about. She left Islam. And her issues with Islam, just ridiculous little basic knowledge issues, right? A friend of mine is a cab driver here in Canada. He says a drunk man got in my cab. And my friend has a beard, the cab driver. So he says, the guy started to talk to him. You're Muslim? I'm also Muslim. So you're Muslim and you're drunk? So I'm drunk and I'm also a hafiz of the Quran. So my friend with a hafiz, he said, I don't believe you. He says, test me. He says, I gave him from the middle of Al-Baqarah. He just continued with the ayat while he was drunk. So he memorized the book of Allah, but he didn't understand what he was memorizing. So that's why, and we're not saying don't memorize now, and we're not saying anything else. What we're saying is that there has to be some kind of balance. There has to be some kind of understanding as well. Because that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this great book. And that's what there was the way of the early Muslims. They would spend time memorizing and understanding. One of them, his name was Abu Sulaiman Ad-Darani. He said, I would recite the verse and I would spend 4 or 5 days on one verse. If I don't understand it, I wouldn't move beyond it. 4 or 5 days on one verse. I wouldn't move beyond this verse until I could understand what it's saying. And even children would be affected by it to this degree. Why? Because they understood what it was saying. So this is Ali ibn al-Fudayl ibn Iyad. We all know al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, the great from the early Muslims. And this is his son Ali, and he was a young man. So the narrator says, I prayed behind Fudayl ibn Iyad, and next to me in the salah was his son Ali. And so we'd get to some verses, his son would faint, and he would be affected so much by the verse. And you know something? This is not so unbelievable. Even in our times, actually this is in Virginia, this happened. Well, the kid didn't faint or anything, but it was Taraweeh, and they were reciting Surah Ar-Rahman. And this young boy kept crying throughout the whole surah. So one of our friends asked him, so what's wrong with you? He said, I'm crying because today I understood what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant when he says, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. With which of the blessings of your Lord do you deny? He said, I understood what that meant. And now every time Allah's repeating that, it made him cry. So it's possible. Look at how simple this was. All he had to do was just understand it. So we underestimate our youth, we underestimate ourselves. Sometimes if we understand these verses, what would happen? How much would our hearts be moved? What I love, wallahi, when you hear stories like this of people and they put great effort, I love the story of one of the early Muslims, and he was praying at night. And he prayed for a long time, and then his legs hurt him. So he sat down. After the taslim, he sat down. Then he looked at his legs, and he had a stick in his hand. So he took it, and he hit his legs, almost like a punishment for them. He hit his legs. He said, do the Prophet's companions think they're going to surpass us by far? You understand what he means? He means the companions are way ahead of us, right? So he said, how big are we going to allow this gap to be? He says, wallahi, we're going to لَنُزَاحِمَنَّهُمْ عَلَيْهِ. We're going to, basically, it's kind of like we're going to compete or give them a run for their money. The gap is huge, but we're going to make it a little less huge. So then he hit his legs with the stick. He says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray. So I love it because he was human and he found it difficult. And then he told himself, you know what? They were human. And the gap between us and them is huge, but I'm going to force myself. So yeah, it hurts sometimes, but you force yourself. Sometimes you want to keep going and your body gives up, but you force yourself. And that's what's so wonderful about the narration. لَنُزَاحِمَنَّهُمْ عَلَيْهِ. Yes, we're going to try. We're going to try to compete with them. So we hear these stories like, oh, I'm so far away from this. No, try to compete. Like I said, we're going to be resurrected on the same plane as these people. Ali ibn al-Fudayl ibn Iyad was a young boy fainting from the ayat. And we're going to stand next to this boy on the day of judgment. We're going to be held accountable just like he was. So we put effort. Yes, we're human. Yes, it's difficult, but force yourself, push yourself. And I want to tell you one of my favorite things I heard from one of the scholars about reciting the Quran. And in the program that he suggested, the example that he gave it with 3 juz of the Quran. He said, before you go to bed, read 3 juz of the Quran. He said, the first day, it will be like unbelievable, like Mount Everest. Khalas. And then you're going to keep checking, when is this over, right? And then he says, the second night, it's going to become like a small hillock. And then after that, it will become smaller and smaller. And then, this is the good part. All right, this is the good part. You with me? He said, then it will become an addiction. Somebody give me an over here. Nobody's moved? No? Canadian audiences, huh? So this is the same problem in the UK. Tell jokes in the UK, everyone's like this. I'm breaking the best jokes. One of them goes like this. that's his laugh. I left the event. Like, what happened? What's wrong with these people? He's like, what's wrong? So they're not reacting at all. He's like, oh, they were very responsive today. Really? Yeah. Didn't you see the brother who? Okay. Do I see someone from the UK there? Oh, fantastic. Excellent. All right. You know, I actually tried this. Well, really, the first night, like before going to 3 Gs, it was like, oh. Second night, it's like, night after that, it's like, And after that, it's just, khalas. Then it's an addiction. You know what? I don't expect me in the end of this lecture to give you a schedule. Everybody, you know your time, you know what you can do, you know how fast you read. Find out what works for you, where you can enjoy it and not get bored and want to rush through it and look towards the end. All right? And go through it the first night. It might be a little difficult. And the second night, it'll be less difficult. And get, just if you can hold on to the point where it becomes an addiction, then you have struck gold. I would like to say that if you have enjoyed and benefited from this lecture, then my name is Kamal Al-Makki. And if you did not like this lecture, my name is Abu Isa Ni'matullah. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For more videos, audio, and exclusive content, please check out www.sharethekhair.org. Jazakallah khair for listening. Please feel free to share this audio recording with friends and family.